I want one of those buttons, by the way. I'd like to have that on remote, see? Halfway through the sermon, when you see anybody dozing off, you just... And I'd really like it in the gym up there. That would be great. Kids are all ripping around there, not listening. You turn that on, wouldn't that... Look out, yeah, the first time. That's it. It wouldn't work after that, I'm sure. Well, good day to all of you. Certainly a pleasure to be here. Sometimes it seems like the road is long. It winds a lot, often a steep climb over big hills. Sometimes unfamiliar, unforeseen bumps in the road, ditches you can fall in or drive in. But if you really have a desired goal, at the end it's worth the effort. Often the things you get the most enjoyment from are the things that are the most difficult to attain. The view from atop of a mountain, maybe the nicest animal you get, the most expensive item you might have, a place you really want to visit. Oftentimes these things take terrific effort or sacrifice, and yet when you achieve it, it's really worth it. I still want to climb a mountain and stand on the top and see forever. I've never done that. I've been up lots of high hills, but I want to go to, I'm going to climb a mountain. Decided I was going to do that, and I'm still going to do that. But it's going to take a lot of work. I know that. It's going to take a lot of effort. My knees hurt after I play racquetball or I play floor hockey with the kids or something. But climbing a mountain, I can see, is going to take a lot of work, but I think the effort will be worth it. I know you can jump in one of these sky trams and you can get up there and you can look around, but wouldn't be the same as climbing one yourself. There's a story in the Bible that is very interesting. It has to do with sacrifice and obedience. It has to do, of course, with what our Christian lives are all about. And it's about a family that no matter what they went through, they were obedient. And I titled the sermon today, Are You a Rechabite? And I want to look at some examples from the Bible. The story of this family and others and how they conducted themselves, how God was pleased with them, and how we can learn some lessons from their examples. Nebuchadnezzar had come up against Jerusalem and the cities of Israel and was causing havoc. God had warned Zedekiah that the city would be given into his hand. And then comes this explanation. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 35. And we'll see the example of this particular family, the Rechabites. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. And then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habizziniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, Drink wine. Now this was a test. God knew that these people were bound by a certain command. And it's interesting how God put this before them. He said, do this to these people. See what they will do. You know, he didn't say that, but this is what God was finding out. But they said in verse 6, and this is a very interesting reaction, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. Well, this is a pretty good test on people. Here's individuals who were brought specifically up here and given the opportunity. Here's wine, put it in front of them. And it's interesting that you take the parallels with some of these things. We have a lot of things that are placed before us, especially in this last time that we live in. Plenty of things that are placed before us. that could very easily pull us away and distract us from our purpose and our goal. And God allows it to happen. In this particular instance, places it before them as a test. And it wasn't just wine that they were tested on. When you start to think of your own situation in life, what if you had had a command like this from your father, your human father? Kind of interesting. You shall not build a house. You're not even going to own a house. You're not going to be able to sow a garden. Plant a vineyard. You're not able to have a vine or grow vines for grapes. Nor have any of these, but all of your days you shall dwell in tents. That's quite amazing that this is just a human being who has told his children this, a command. That you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. It has a lot to do with the command, honor your father, that your days may be long on the land. And we can ask the question, does it pay off to follow your dad's command? Does it pay off to honor your father and what he would like you to do? When you look at this and you see the test that this is, it's pretty dramatic and a pretty powerful test for human beings to just simply be following their father's command, their dad's command. And it's pretty, you know, it's pretty challenging. I think today people wouldn't even understand this. They'd say, well, that's unreasonable. How could he ask you to do something like that? Live in a tent for your whole life. You know, you can hear the whole kind of scenario, can't you? It would be so ridiculous today that people would say, this is just completely off the wall. You can't get kids to do anything in our modern society. In school, you can't, you know, it's so difficult to even get them to sit down or keep quiet or anything. Because it's, yet, your father asked you to do what? It would be so far beyond anybody's comprehension. It was a different kind of a world, but at that time, they really did listen to their dad. And they honored their parents in many cases. In this particular family, exceedingly, if you want to put it that way, honored their dad to the point all the way down through their descendants even listened. And it's pretty amazing when you think about it. But let's keep going. We'll see, well, how did this end up? Verse 8, thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. This is just amazing when you think about it. All voluntarily, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for the fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. And then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, and here's God's command, or God's comments on this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none, and obey their father's commandment. You can almost see God shocked here. It's kind of a reaction of, for to this day they don't drink any wine. They obey. It's amazing that you find this kind of character in people, that they will do what their parents asked them to do. But although I have spoken to you, God Almighty has spoken to these people. And he says, I have, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. He says, you haven't even listened. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. You know, it's quite a command and quite a challenging thing for those people to do that, and yet they were obedient. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard. I have called to them, but they have not answered, would not listen. Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you, does this pay off to be obedient just to your dad? Look what God says, and look at the result of this, and how the blessing comes upon them. That's why I asked, are you a Rechabite? Look at the next verse. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. I mean, what a blessing to have your descendants now. Somewhere on the earth today, there'll be somebody who is a descendant because of that simple obedience where they followed just the command of their father. Honor your father, and your days will be long upon the land. You'll live a long time. God is pleased with their obedience, disgusted with Israel's lack of obedience. It's just sad to see how our people have done what they've done, how they've turned against God. And nowadays, more and more, we see our society going the way it's going. You kind of pray, you know, I was praying about it, and I thought, you know, God, our people have slipped away and fallen away so far now that the young people who are born don't even know what right and wrong is. And I know that God is a merciful and loving God, and He's going to show them. I believe that with all my heart. God is going to witness to our nations, and I pray that He will do this somehow, that our people will see. There'll be a kid who's in high school today who'll be able to say, okay, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I mean, that's what God actually wants. Because the religions have fallen so far astray, gone so far away from the truth, that nobody really knows anymore. If you said the Sabbath to them, they'd think you were talking about Sunday. You mean you want to go back to that old Sunday keeping? They wouldn't have a clue what we're actually talking about. But I really believe that God is going to somehow open a door that the Canadians are going to see. This is actually what God wants. Not some nonsense Easter, not some nonsense Christmas stuff where they pay lip service. And that's sadly, that's normally what it is. It's lip service. It's not a heartfelt kind of conversion at all. Although there are many people who try, but they're just misled. And when you see our society the way it is, I really believe that God is going to do something, and He's going to really wake up our people. At least give them the chance to make an intelligent choice. Because otherwise, He's not a fair God. Because our people have gone so far away from the truth that they just haven't got a clue anymore. Our governments are passing certain rules now where you can have gambling places in everybody's backyard virtually. And are ripping off the people and ripping off our society and getting their sources of revenue, of course, are coming from gambling now, largest part in many cases in some of the provinces. So I really believe God is going to do something, and He's going to allow our people to really know the truth. But I thought this is an interesting story because it didn't seem all that important to most people, I'll bet that, whether or not you had a glass of wine. And yet here was a family that, because they were given this command, they stuck to it. And even when it came to the fact of a prophet of the Lord saying, here, have a drink. Can you imagine all of the little justification that would have gone on in your mind? Well, this is coming from God. He's telling me to have a drink. Well, surely, I guess maybe we... But they wouldn't. They wouldn't do that. Because they knew that this command had been given, and they were going to abide by that, no matter what. And I thought it was a good lesson when you think about it, because Here, somewhere on the earth today, there are descendants of these people because of their obedience. Now, they may not even know who they are. It might be one of you, one of us sitting in this room possibly, who's descended from that family. But we're not, you know, we don't trace our roots back. Well, you'd have to dig into that to figure it all out, because I don't know offhand. But maybe a Jew, you know, maybe somebody who's a Jew, who's got Jewish background, and there are many Jews around who don't know they're Jews. There's lots of people who have certain characteristics. You know they're Jewish, but their names aren't Jewish. They're from a different, you know, maybe a different country or whatever. So it would probably be somebody who's just not even aware, and they'd have to dig back, and I don't know if they could even trace it that far back. I kind of doubt it, because our nations really have been sifted. Our people have been sifted through different areas. So, but it's a nice kind of a thought to think about. Maybe one of your ancestors, maybe you are here today because somebody was faithful. And had they not been faithful, that family very likely wouldn't have been given that kind of a blessing at all from God, if they hadn't done exactly what they did. Now, it's an interesting parallel. Like I said, sometimes the road seems like a long haul. It would have been kind of tough for those folks. For instance, all of you sitting here, what if you said, okay, you can't have a house? Now, in Canada, it would be a little impractical to live in tents. But some people are doing it in Afghanistan. Some of our people are living in tents in Afghanistan right now, and it's pretty cold. But can you imagine what difference that would make in your life? You're not allowed to have a garden. You're not allowed to have a house. When you try to put it back to number one and say you never could own a house, never could have a garden, never could grow any grapes, never have any seed for your garden, you're not allowed to. This is just a command from one of your parents, from your father. That would be pretty incredible when you think about it. What they went through voluntarily, because they were just simply asked to. And it's quite a, when you think of the impact with that. Well, what about us? Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. You'll see a few parallels, I think, that are quite interesting when you look at what God tells us. Matthew 19, verse 29. Jesus in verse 28 speaks. Verse 29, everyone who has left houses, kind of interesting. Everyone who's left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, given up houses, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Some of us have given up quite a lot, quite a few things over the years, to be in the church. Some people have given up jobs. Some people have had to move, had to go to different places, sell their homes, do whatever. Parallels are there. What does God say to you? If you have to give up those things, don't worry about it. I'll see to it that you have eternal life, that you live forever. And I thought, kind of interesting parallels. These people are going to have somebody who is going to be standing before God forever. And here we are. When we give up things, we face things and problems, certainly we have a lot to look forward to even with that. Even though the road is bumpy, even though there's a ditch here and there, problems we face. Some of the other stories, some of the parallels in the Bible that we can look at is, one is the book of Job. One of the most incredible stories that has ever occurred in the face of history, really, is the book of Job. And what this man went through, how he could handle it in that way, we sort of have to ask the question, you know, how did he possibly handle it so well? And the parallels, again, for us are excellent. Let's go to the book of Job. Job was the greatest man of the East. This didn't happen to somebody who was just, whatever. Lori Nias, who was a brick builder back in Saskatoon. I mean, if I lost everything I had at that time, it would have been nothing anyway. Big deal. Job was the greatest man. It would be Donald Trump or somebody who's got billions or whatever it is. You know, Job not only lost his possessions, let's go to the book of Job in chapter 1. Not only Job, he didn't only lose his possessions, but Job was the most righteous man around who lost his possessions. He was the greatest man, and he was one who feared God and shunned evil in verse 1. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. A nice family, 10 children. Look at his possessions, 7,000 sheep. You know, you can hardly count that many. If you're out there, it'd take you quite a while. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. A lot of people who waited on him, servants and people who took care of everything. Very large possessions. This guy would be rich today, not just back then. But today, he'd be a very well-off person. He'd have a lot of property he could dispose of, a lot of money. He would get a lot of income coming in. So he was the greatest, verse 3, of all the people of the East. And Job was, what's amazing is he would even go and sacrifice for his kids just in case they made a mistake. He'd go and offer burnt offerings just in case they did something wrong. And quite a guy. Quite a guy. The character this man had was unbelievable. But the story comes up with when Satan comes before God. And I think it's very important to us for us to look at what is this character like. What was Satan like? What did he start right off the bat? When God was saying, have you looked at Job and you've seen my servant Job? Look how righteous he is and what a great guy this guy is. He even does this and that. And the conversation probably was a little longer than what's recorded here. But God likely said, you know, look what this man has done. He's righteous. He even goes and sacrifices when he doesn't have to, just in case his sons make a mistake. But what did Satan do? And what did he say immediately? See, it is satanic to find something wrong, if you can. That's satanic. When somebody says, hey, look at that. Oh, yeah, but look at this. Blah, blah, blah. And looking for something wrong is satanic. And it's sad to see that many, many people seem to have picked that up. If somebody is a relatively nice person or whatever it is, you know someone, there'll be somebody who picks at them or her, who finds something wrong. And that's exactly what this being is like. He said in verse 9, oh, yeah, but does Job fear God for nothing? You can almost hear the snarly kind of tone. You get that. You know, we see it with kids all the time. You find out what parents are like. I told Sarah this years ago. I said, you find out what the family's like immediately. When you're teaching school, you know exactly what goes on in the parents with the parents at home. Because you have these kids who will always pick at the other ones. They'll find something wrong. And you'll find that kind of stuff. And if parents allow that, it'll just grow. It grows. And you have some kids who are just so far gone in that direction, you can't do anything about it. You can't stop them. You can't do it at school anyway. Does Job fear God for nothing? Oh yeah, he's righteous and all that, but you know what? Well, Satan tries to put a negative slant on it. Have you not made a hedge around him? You can hear, you almost hear his voice, you know, around his household and around all that he has on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased. But ha, you take away that stuff and you watch what happens, you know. That being, that rotten kind of attitude and approach that he takes. And God says, again, here's the test coming up. God says, okay, Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. In verse 12. Another major, major test coming on this person with God's permission. You know, a lot of people ask, why does God allow this to happen? Why did he allow this to happen with the church? Because he wanted it to happen. He wanted to test people. He says that all through the Bible, that God will allow tests. Somebody comes and performs a miracle, and God goes through the story. He says, if the miracle comes to pass, but this man says, follow other gods, kill him, because this is a test from the Lord. God does this. He allows tests to take place. And we get tested. He says, all that he has is in your power, but don't lay a hand on him. Now look what Satan does when he goes out. What does he do immediately? He uses every tactic at his disposal to try to destroy this man. He uses the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans. He uses fire from heaven and even uses wind. Does Satan have control of the weather at times? Oh, yes, he does. If God allows it, when God moves away from our people because of our sins, God drifts away from Israel. We drifted away from him, more like it. But he will take away his blessings from Israel. Look out, folks. When Satan gets free rein, when he gets free rein with Israel, you know how he hates our countries? He hates our people. Look out. We haven't seen anything. We haven't seen anything. People who lived through the 30s think it couldn't be any worse than that. Oh, yes, it could. It already was. We had one year here which actually had less moisture than the 30s. So when you start seeing how this being operates, you know how bad it's going to get in Israel. You know how bad our nations are going to be as far as their status and their ability to grow food, etc. You know how bad it's going to be. You think we can't be brought down? It's almost amazing when you think the United States and the power they have and our countries, we could be crushed. We can be crushed in a year. We could be without food, period, in a year from now. We haven't seen anything. You think people talk about having long periods of time. How long did it take Satan to work on Job? When he was allowed to do it, when the hedge was brought down, the hedge that was about Job was finally brought down and Satan could get through. How long did it take? It was bam, 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 bam. All of a sudden, he's got no property left. All of a sudden, all his kids have been killed. He's got zero left, just like that. And that's Satan, the way Satan operates. You know, sometimes I like these little stories that you get in these little bits and pieces because they really are interesting, and there's a lot of wisdom in them. Greg Norman once wrote, you think Greg Norman, a lot of wisdom, this guy? He doesn't even know how to play golf. No, he plays pretty good. He says, don't consider losses a waste of time. Consider them an apprenticeship. Yeah, that's true. When you go through something, if you're in an apprenticeship, what do they watch for? Your boss is going to watch for how you're performing a certain task. And if you're not doing it quite right, he's going to correct you and you'll be able to do it correctly then. Or if you have some problem over here, they'll come in and they'll say, well, here's how you do that. Here's how you handle that situation. With us, what are we in? We're in an apprenticeship. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things that are wrong. But God will come along and he will correct us and he'll help us and help sort us out. Even with Job's whole situation with his problems and difficulties, it was all done for a purpose. All done for a purpose. But what a reaction. What an incredible reaction in verse 20. When he realized his children were all dead. You know, we can read over that pretty fast. But when you just picture your own son and your own daughter in your mind, picture your children in your mind, and you say, all of a sudden, they're gone. They're dead. How do you react? It's pretty sad. It's pretty horrible to think about it. But that happens. It does happen. And you say, how do you react? Well, you want to ask all kinds of questions. When something goes wrong in our lives, we always want to ask the questions and we want to know the answers. And the answers don't always come. Exactly why did this happen? I am very sure that Job was sitting there and saying, what in the world is happening? I don't think he suddenly just said, oh, this is joyful, I can kind of get through this. I'm sure he was questioning and asked, but he would not sin in what he said. In verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. That is fantastic and marvelous. The reason this is in here, of course, is for our sake. Because we're going to face some things, and we're going to face more things. Many of us have hit bumpy roads already. We've fallen in the ditches a few times. And that's pretty easy to do. And yet, we've crawled out of the ditch, maybe a little muddy, Maybe we got a little muddy and a little wet, but we crawled out of the ditch, we got back up on the road, and away we go again. Job's reaction, exactly that. He was obedient. He did not sin or charge God with wrong. I thought it was interesting, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 3. Here was Satan again talking to God, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." Without cause. Very, very important words. There was no cause, really, for Job to suffer like he was suffering. There wasn't really something that he had done. He didn't make a mistake, and God got mad at him and blasted him. It wasn't that at all. It's really important to know those two words, because especially as we go along through the story, what did his friends say? Most amazing. Most amazing. They did the logical thing. They sat back and they thought about it. And they thought, they were thinking, Job, God isn't going to punish somebody if they don't do something wrong. God's not like that. He wouldn't be punishing Job unless Job had sinned in some way. So Job must have a secret sin. How many human beings think this way? Let's all put our hands up. No, let's not. But that's the way we think. If somebody has some kind of a problem, let's see. I wonder what they did. Maybe God's mad at them because, after all, look at that. They've had this problem. They've got this difficulty. And so we get the term Job's comforters, Job's friends. Hard to fathom, isn't it? This is what happens. It's oftentimes friends who do the things that hurt the most because maybe they don't understand or they're thinking in the way that Job's friends were. These were his friends. These were people he had known for a long time, spent a lot of time with, who probably should have said to Job, "Did you do anything? Job, did you do something wrong? Maybe this is..." And if Job said, "No, I didn't do anything," they should have said, "Okay, Job, we believe you. We're going to be here, and we're just going to shut up, and we're going to be here to comfort you, and we're going to be here to help you. So anything you would like, you just let us know, and we'll come and give you this, we can do whatever, we'll do whatever we can for you." Friends. That's friends. True friends. But in this case, Job, you might as well just confess. We know you did something wrong, because this would never happen to somebody who's really righteous. We know that God would never do a thing like this. And that's what they said. But look at what Satan said. "Ha! Yeah, sure. I know these are just his possessions, but if you touch him, if you give him some real horrible problem with his health, then you'll find out what he's really like. Skin for skin," in verse 4. "Yes, all a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." Would he? And God said, "Okay, go ahead, you've got him in your hands, but don't kill him. So, you have license to do whatever you want to do." And so what did Satan do? Satan hit him with the worst thing he could think of. See, if he had, some kind of a disease or something that wasn't painful, you could kind of put up with that a little bit easier. But boils? I don't know if any of you have ever had boils, but I have. When I was a kid, I got boils. And if you had them all over your body, it would be unbelievable. I had them on my arm one time. And, you had to just lay there. You didn't dare move. You didn't want to squeeze even your arm, even your hand. It hurts so bad. It's just unbelievable. I had 5 or 6 on my arm one time, and then I got some on my side one time. And I was laying on the couch. It just kills you. I've never had anything as painful as that. I had lots of different pains, but boils are just unbelievable. And I was laying on the couch. I can still remember this, just like yesterday, laying there. And my little sister come tearing around, and I wasn't watching, and she came and jumped on me. And these boils. And she just come ripping around, hey, right on the couch, and she landed right on me, right where the boils were. And I think I, you know, my fingernails were kind of in the roof for a little bit. But unbelievable. And here was Job. He had them from where? Bottom of his feet to the top of his head. I mean, he had them everywhere. Can you imagine trying to sit? Imagine trying to lie down, trying to do anything. He couldn't without pain. Satan knew the worst thing he could do to him was to give him these kind of boils without killing him. The worst thing he could do was give him boils all over the place. Now, doesn't that tell you something else? When Satan has a go at you, even your health is at risk. He can even cause problems with that if he has the okay. And he'll do it. He'll try to kill us if he can. Why is it so important to remain close to God? To be close to God, not let it slip. Don't let things slip. And now, again, what would we think? Oh, somebody's got a health problem. They must have sinned. No, that's not the way to think. That is not the way we should think. We should think, that person needs my prayers. That's it. No condemnation, no judging. Just, we need help. Let's help. Instead of yapping about it, instead of talking about it, do something about it. Help the individual. Assist in some way if possible. Not to make any judgments or any wrong kinds of condemnations. On top of all of this, Satan using the worst things he could use against Job, what does his wife do? What does Job's wife do? Is this a condemnation on all wives? No, not at all. Husbands are just as dumb as wives are sometimes. To make dumb statements, I mean, that's not the exclusive realm of women by any chance. We all do it. We all make foolish statements at times. Here she was, a big help. This guy's trying to do the things right. He's sitting there with boils all over the place, just dying of agony almost. And she says, why don't you curse God and die? You know, what's the matter with you? How would you react? Well, here's Job. He needs encouragement. He needs help. He needs people's assistance. He needs to be able to have somebody to lean on. What does he get? Nothing but nonsense and rubbish and garbage from people. Here's good friends, his wife, no help whatsoever. You know what this all boils down to? Let's go to Luke 14, verse 26. The parallels, again, are very, very important. Luke 14, verse 26. Amazing how much meaning there is in these stories when you begin to apply them spiritually. And you start looking at, well, what does God intend for me here? Luke 14, verse 26. Talking about counting the cost. When you make a choice to go God's way, he tells you what you've got to do, what we have to do. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, he doesn't mean literally hate, we know that, but to love less by comparison, to love them less than God. But you've got to learn, even with your wife and children, brothers and sisters, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. God is trying to tell us it won't work unless you have the proper priority. And the only priority we can have in our lives is God. If we want to be his disciple, if we want to follow God, the only one we can really rely on is God. You cannot lean on your wife. You cannot lean on your husband. You cannot lean on your children. I don't mean you can't use them to help. I'm not saying that. But when it comes right down to it, you are the one that has to make the decisions. You're the one who's got to climb out of the ditch. You might have people there who are going to hang onto your hand and help you, and that's fine. But God is saying, in the long run, he says you can't rely on anyone else. You've got to be able to look from your own motivation, has to be from yourself. You have got to be the one. I mean, there's this phrase in Ezekiel there, it says, even Noah and Daniel, you can't, and Job, you can't, they can't save anybody by their good examples. They couldn't save anyone else. It's them themselves. They are the only ones themselves who can do what they need to do to make it into God's kingdom, and that's what he's telling us. Same as Job had to rely on himself. He couldn't rely on his friends. He couldn't rely on his wife. His children were all dead. So he had to rely on himself. He had to look and say, okay, I am going to obey God. I am going to do what I need to do, no matter what happens. And his approach was good. His approach was right. And sadly, when you see what happened with his friends, I mean, they were just going on and on and on. Job, you must have done something wrong. Job, you must have some sin somewhere. I mean, they took a long time. And they had long discourses. Lots of time sitting there and lecturing Job. And it's amazing when you think about that. But it's the parallel is there. There will be people who will judge and they will condemn no matter what we do. And no matter what we do, there will be somebody who will find something wrong with it. That's the way it's going to be as time goes on. That's the way life is going to be, and that's what we're going to face. There's another little saying in here. This is from William Feather, 1889 to 1981. He was a writer and publisher, and he wrote, "Success seems to be largely a matter of hanging on after others have let go." And there's a lot of truth in that, whether it's in business or whatever, your own personal lives. Success is when you hang on, you hang in there, and you keep plugging along. And as a Christian, we're walking a certain road, and the road sometimes seems to vary, goes around in circles. I don't know if you've ever watched sort of like a little river. Have you ever seen a little river from up above? You see these maps, and you watch these little rivers. And when you see a river, it kind of seems like it just goes like this, you know. But some of these little ones, if you look at them, they go like this. They're like this, and they're just back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And if you follow the river with a canoe, you'd be there all day, going maybe a few, just a few miles straight. They're just all over the place. But yet, the water, it always gets there. It always gets to the end. Because it'll find the path to go, and it'll always make its destination. It eventually gets to the ocean. And no matter where you go, if you get on a river, you'll find it. If you get on a river and you paddle, they said even in Ontario when we'd go hunting sometimes, and I was a little bit kind of antsy to hunt there because they didn't have cut lines and all this kind of thing. And if you got lost, you got really lost. You really got lost because you'd be walking and you're going just straight through bush for, you might have 150 miles before you'd run into anything. But they said if you find a stream, you're okay generally. It might take you a long time to get out, but you follow the stream because the stream always gets to its destination, which is then a river or a little bigger stream, and then it'll become a river. And when you find a river, you'll always find a town someplace. It might take you a long time, but you'll get there eventually, and the destination will be reached. And it's like us with our Christianity. We may have curves, we may have twists and turns. A lot of us got here through different routes, right? We came here through different routes. Some of us were over here and over there, and some over here and some over there. But you gradually get back to the same place where you should be. And if we follow the destination, we follow the trail, we will eventually get to where we're supposed to be. If we have to sacrifice for some reason, how should we react? We have to go through some kind of problem and difficulty, how should we react? God has placed these examples in the Bible for us. The same way, if Job was here today and it happened to him again, he'd react the same way, because that's the way he was. That was his character. That's a part of the way he was. If we react the way that God wants us to, God is going to reward us. Let's go to James chapter 5 a good lesson on how do you handle it if something happens that maybe you don't like. Maybe it's something we don't really want to happen, but we're going to face more of this. Who knows what's down the road? I would prefer, I'm sure all of us would prefer, that before the trials really come upon our nations, let's get out of here. Let's go somewhere where God is there and He's going to take care of us and He's going to provide for us and we'll be in peace and joy and happiness forever. That's the way I want it to go. But I don't think that's the way it's going to happen. Usually when you look at God's people down through the ages, when the plagues hit Egypt, Israel was mixed up in three of them, the first three. They got it too. And then God made a separation. And God says there's going to be persecution. There's going to be trials. There's going to be problems and difficulties. And He says these are coming. I don't know. Again, we don't know to what degree we're going to be involved in that. I hope very little, personally. Nobody really wants to go through these things at all. But how should we? James 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. We've got to have patience. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. All of us have probably had a garden at one time or another. You put the little seeds in there. It's hard to kind of wait. You wish it would come faster, especially up in our area. By the time it starts to really go, the garden still really gets good. You get your first frost. You know, you'd like to have, you know, let's another 2 months maybe. A growing season would be nice up there. It says you wait patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. We have things that we're going to face, and we're going to have to wait patiently for the kingdom of God. It's not going to be here when we want it. We're going to want it right away. We want it tomorrow. We want to be in there so we don't have to go through all these trials and problems. But God says, be patient. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. Make it sort of like iron. Your iron will, that this is it, no matter what happens. I know what Job went through. I know what Paul went through. I know what these Rechabites did. If they can do it on their own, just following God's or their father's instruction, it wasn't even God who was telling them. If they can do that, they didn't have the power of God's Spirit to help them. And they were loyal. And look what God said, you'll never lack a man to stand before me forever. Pretty wonderful, wonderful kind of reward when you think about it. You also be patient, establish your hearts, make sure that you've got them founded properly, a right kind of a foundation there, that we study God's Word, and we read these examples, and you realize what these prophets went through. That's what God tells us to look to, the prophets of old, for examples of faith and courage. He says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. No matter how we look at it, if we die tonight, the coming of the Lord is at hand. It'll be here soon. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. Yes, you have today. And seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. See, sometimes we would say, oh, just thinking logically, why would God allow this to happen and that to happen and this to happen and that to happen? But we know the Word of God. God tells us He is a compassionate God, a merciful God, a loving God. And if He allows something, it's for a very good reason. It's for a really good reason when something goes wrong. And we fall in a ditch, or we lose something. There's a really good reason, otherwise God would never do it. And some of those things we can't figure out. Not now. There's no way you can figure out how some of these things that have happened to God's people over the years, you can't figure them out. They don't make sense. They're not logical. But we know what God's Word says, and we can rely on this Word. He is a merciful, compassionate, loving God, and He will work things out for us in the best possible way. Let's go back to Job for a minute, and let's just see what actually happened at the end, just to be reminded. Job chapter 42. These guys were very fortunate that it was Job. Eliphaz, when you see the words that they used, the things they said, Eliphaz, verse 9, the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Namathite went and did as the Lord commanded them. God said, you go talk to Job, and you say certain things. And he says, when Job prays for you, then I'll forgive you. There's a very good lesson in that, you know. Really good lesson in that. Because when we open our mouths and we say things that when we don't know what we're talking about, and you don't know what was in that person's heart, you just don't know. You can't know. And yet there have been people who would wildly condemn others, say things, when they don't know what really went on. They don't know at all. They don't know what's in here. It's just like this. Exactly like this. These guys were thinking that they were doing Job a favor. Their motivation was probably okay even. They weren't just gossiping about him or anything. And so here they are. You know, well, Job, you know, it doesn't make any sense for this. And they're just blabbering away. And God says, you guys better go and talk to Job. If Job prays for you, then you'll be okay. That's quite a statement, isn't it, when you think about it? And at the end time, when God's people are here, we better really watch it. We better watch what we say, because we're all very capable of saying things when we don't know what we're talking about, and saying things about other people. What's so sad? You see, we have people in one group and another group, and this group's condemning the other group, and the other group's condemning it, and they're all in the church of God. One japping about the other, and the other japping about the other, and those people over there, they, you know, instead of saying, well, hey, we don't know what's in here. We don't know what's here. Mind our own business. We got lots to think about and do in here. We got lots to think about and do in here to make this person the way they should be. And here were Job's friends. Very good lesson, though, see, for even the end time. Good lessons. Who ended up with greater blessings than ever before? It was the guy that they thought was the sinner. Right? The guy they were condemning. Job, you must have done something wrong. Instead of saying, hey, lend a hand. Job, here, I'll help you out of the ditch. Anything you like. That's the way it ought to be done. That's what we ought to be doing with other people, not condemning anybody else. We ought to be making bridges for them, assisting them, giving them a hand, lifting them up, encouraging them, not talking about somebody and discouraging them or condemning them. And so, lucky for them, Job was the way he was. He accepted Job in verse 9. It says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Interesting? See, when he prayed for his friends, then God restored his losses. Pray for your enemies. In a way, they were his enemies for a while here. They were no help whatsoever. So indeed, the Lord then gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. What else did he do? Then all his brothers and sisters, all those who'd been his acquaintances before, came to him and ate food with him in his house and rejoiced. They consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver, each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. You know, look at what he had, all these things, possessions. But here's the important thing in verse 13. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. 10 more children. Now Job's got 20 kids who's going to come up in the resurrection. So even twice as good as it was before. He's got 20 children. They're going to come up in the resurrection. So in the long run, Job was blessed more, even though he went through a horrible thing. Loss of his children is a horrible, horrible thing. But he now was blessed even more. He was going to have 20 children, which is even more fantastic. So in the long run, Job's being faithful to God and not cursing God and not questioning God paid off in spades, didn't it? Just like us. We go through these rough times, difficult times, but hang in there and plug along and be faithful to God, be obedient to God. It pays off in spades in the long run. We might not think at certain times that this is such a wonderful thing I'm going through, this trial or problem. But in the long run, if we can hang in there like Job, be faithful, not curse God or question God or question God's motives. God has a motive of love, that's all. His motive is love, compassion, mercy. You know, you can go through other examples in the Bible as well. Joseph is one that is probably one of the greatest examples you could ever read for encouragement and for faithfulness. How do you stand it when your brothers turn against you? How could you put up with that when your brothers put you into slavery and you end up being away from your family? Think of how rotten that was. And how in a way, you know, you think of the way these guys were, Joseph's brothers, and you think of how rotten they were to deprive their father of his youngest, most favorite son, to deprive him for years, and he thought he was dead and never, you know, he would be in a state of mourning virtually for all those years. It was something, I think it was 13 years that Joseph was separated from his family. Terrible, and his father thinking he was dead all that time. You'd sort of think Joseph might have given up on God when he's living in a dungeon. Some of those dungeons were pretty rotten. Probably living with rats. You'd sleep on the floor, probably a stone floor. They didn't have washroom facilities. Didn't have much for food. They were prisoners, after all. Probably had rats running over him while he was asleep. And he was down there all of this time being faithful to God. He wasn't questioning God. He wasn't cursing God. Wasn't condemning God or anything. Just simply kept on plugging along. And God worked with Joseph, brought him out of there finally. Let's look at Genesis 15, verses 19 and 20. After all, the final result, the end result, is what we're looking for. Oh yes, it's nice to live in this life and to have certain pleasures and all of that kind of thing, but the final result is the end of our efforts and our work. And here, with the end of this problem and difficulty that Joseph faced, the end of it, Genesis 15, verse 19, Joseph said to his brothers, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" He said, "I'm not going to condemn you. I am not going to judge you because I am not God." That's a pretty good lesson for every Christian who reads the Bible. They should read that. Do I have a right to judge anybody? Do I have a right to condemn anyone? Am I in the place of God? No, we're not. Verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Incredible. "In order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Joseph could see what really went on, what really was happening. Even though he went through all of that trouble and all that difficulty, the final result was Joseph got the message and he realized what the true situation was. He could have said, "Oh, so this is what this is all about. Oh, this is why I went through all this stuff. Oh, okay." But he didn't turn around and condemn God or question God. He says, "You meant evil against me. God meant it for good." That's a good lesson for all of us. People might mean evil. Things might happen to us that we think are evil and wrong. But if God has allowed it, folks, He's allowed it for a reason, and He meant it for good. So we go off the road, maybe we slide in a ditch. You know, the way I usually think of something, sometimes you get maybe delayed on something. The way I usually try to think about it is that maybe if I hadn't been delayed, there might have been a big truck run over me. Think about it. You know? Maybe if I'd have been there a couple of seconds earlier, Sarah the other day, if she'd have been there 3 seconds later probably, or two maybe, she would have hit a moose. One was coming out, and she saw it right beside the road, just coming like this. She'd have been just maybe a second or two. So maybe at home, maybe she dropped her toothbrush. You know? Oh, didn't quite get out of the door, just done, oh, I got to pick this stupid thing up. Or maybe something delayed you. We were coming down last night and on the divided highway, by White Court, just kind of reminds you of how dangerous the roads are. And I just pulled out. There was a Jeep in this along this lane, and I was here, just gone by this guy a little bit. Come to this corner, semi-trailer, boom, straight out. He came, and I thought he was going to stop, missed the stop sign, ignored the stop sign, I should have, drove right in my lane, right in front of me. I had to just get over into the other lane right now, or I would have just got been clobbered. You know, it just reminded me of how things can happen so quickly. And sometimes when negative things happen, that's how they are. But maybe you got delayed so you didn't get killed. Maybe somebody slowed me down on the road. You know, I was following along, and there's always somebody who's driving too slow, you know, and you can't get by. And maybe I got delayed so that the guy wouldn't get me with the truck. You know, you just never know. And God, when God decides things to happen, I mean, if God had decided it was time for us to bite the bullet, we'd have been dead. You know, if he would have allowed it. But he didn't. Sometime along the road, maybe we will. You never know. But the way it is, is that if God decides something, he means it for good. Just as Joseph said, you guys thought you were doing something evil. God meant it for good. He allowed it to happen, but he allowed it to happen for a good reason. And that's the bottom line with all of us. Sometimes the road seems long, sometimes pretty steep, sometimes large barriers, sometimes pits to fall in. And yet, like the prophets of God, we need to be obedient. We need to be faithful, and we will receive our reward. Jesus Christ says so. He promises that. We can look forward to eternal life and full members of God's family. Remember the Rechabites.